Holy Spirit, rain down. That's exactly our prayer this morning. If you will join me in Matthew 4, we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. If you haven't been with us for a while, or if you're a guest with us today, we are moving through the Gospels in a chronological way for the purpose of studying the life of Christ to see how do we fulfill the Great Commission that we find in Matthew. Well, we've been exploring the Great Commission in depth for the last couple of years. But out of Matthew 28:20, it talks about teaching them all that he has commanded us. And so what has he commanded us? What has he taught us? What has he given us an example of? And so that's what we're doing. We're moving through that today, and we're again in Matthew 4. And so today we come and we see that Jesus is going to be tempted. Last week, and we spent several weeks on Matthew, Luke 2:52, where Jesus grew. And again, I get excited about little treasures like this, where one verse covers 18 years. And so we spent some time there, and we see that Jesus has now grown into a man, and that he has been baptized, as we studied last week, and he has come to a place, and the Holy Spirit has filled him, and then now he is stepping out into a place of first of testing before he begins his ministry that we will begin to study soon. Well, let's pray, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, Lord, as we just, the song that we just listened to, it said, Holy Spirit, rain down. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would rain down in our life. And we believe that your word will not return void. And Father, you know every man, woman, and child here, and young adult, Lord, that where they need, the questions they have, the struggles that they're going through. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, Father, would prescribe, Lord, something directly for our lives, for our heart, for whatever, Lord, we can walk away and be obedient to and bring glory to your holy name. And not only for us, but that we can pass down and can overflow and be your witnesses as we go. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11, it says, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Go, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So we see Jesus, he's received the Holy Spirit, and it's a new time, a new chapter in his life. He's moving forward, and we see that he is led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice it was the Spirit that led him there. That he needed to go, and for whatever, we'll talk about it in just a moment. But he went out, he spent 40 days fasting. I believe if we polled here that we would not have spent 40 days fasting in our whole life, most of us combined. And here Jesus spent 40 days. I do not recommend that you go and do 40 days of fasting. Don't leave here unless the Holy Spirit, I mean, you really got to know that the Holy Spirit's leading you to do this. It's a big deal. And so I'm not encouraging that outside of other counsel. So just don't hear me saying that. The Holy Spirit can lead you and bring you through all things, but that's not what I'm recommending by saying that. But here we see that he spends 40 days fasting. Essentially, what is fasting? Fasting is spending time with God. It's separating ourselves from the world, from the things of this world, for the purpose of pursuing Him, of prayer, of being in the Word, being quiet before Him, finding a place of silence and solitude, and saying, "Lord, here I am. I surrender all. What do you have for me today?" And we fast either by one meal. We can fast by a day. We can fast by days and even weeks. And as we see here, the biggest fast that we find in Scripture is the 40-day fast. And we find that fast with Jesus. We also see that Moses did a fast like that. And there's some others too. And it has to be Spirit-driven to do a fast like that. But we're all encouraged to fast at some point of putting away the things of the world and saying, "Lord, here I am, Father. I serve You. I worship You. I'm seeking You and what You have for us." But we see in this, at the end of it, especially, temptation come. Why? Because there's a place of weakness here. We see that the devil has the power to bring temptation, and it's always to destroy the purposes of Christ in our lives. And part of the spiritual warfare that he brings into our life is through this temptation. And we know that we have an enemy, Satan, that he distracts, he deceives, he disqualifies, he destroys. And God allows the devil this power that he has over us. He allows it to essentially fulfill God's purposes. There is a reason that God gives him this. But why would he allow Jesus to go through this? Somebody who hasn't been through sin. And it's to prepare Jesus to do what Adam couldn't, and to prepare him to redeem mankind. These aren't going to be on the board. We will have some that are going to be on the board, but I'm going to read for you from Hebrews. We're two places. First in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Write this down if you just want to listen, or feel free to turn there also. But Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. And where the word says, "He," talking about Jesus, "had to be made like his brethren in all things." Who's his brethren? He's talking about us. "He had to be made like us in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." You ever been tempted? Jesus was too, and because he passed the test, he can come to our aid. And then in Hebrews 4, and we're going to look in verses 14 through 16, it says, listen to this as it describes Jesus. And 4, I got excited here, 4:14. Through 16, it says, "Since we have a great high priest," again talking about Jesus Christ here, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Jesus went through this temptation, and the whole purpose, it was preparing him to be our Savior. He did what Adam couldn't do, and that temptation came, the deceit came, and he passed the test. Oh, and we see this temptation, it came, and it's easy. It's so easy to read this text and say, "Well, it was Jesus. You know, Jesus, you know, it was, you know, no big deal for him, for the Satan to come against him and for him to bring these temptations." But we got to realize he was completely human also. He had been fasting for 40 days. He was hungry. He was weak. He, and so we see Satan coming against him in this. Guess what? Satan comes to you, comes against us. He can come against us at any time, but we see that he comes against us in a time that we are spiritually and physically weary. We know that he comes to us also times that we're right after a mountaintop experience, something that has just been that has been great. Satan can come against him. We see Ezekiel, the prophet, after defeating the 400 prophets of Baal. I mean, what's the first thing that he does? We find him fleeing in the next thing because he's afraid of different things. A spiritual warfare came against him in that. But we see also begin before something new, especially a ministry launch or something that you're going to do for the Lord, or you're going to be obedient. Boy, the enemy and temptation and different things will just come against you. And listen, friend, no one is exempt. No one is exempt. No one that is spiritually mature. If you've been a Christian for 3 months or if you've been a Christian for 30 years, it doesn't matter. The enemy can come against us. And not even pastors, not even spiritual leaders are exempt from the temptation that comes. And we see, but this temptation came against Jesus. And if it'll come against him, friend, it's going to come against us. And we can only get through it with him in the way that he shows us here. But we see that, again, the temptation came against Jesus. It came against him physically. He was hungry. He was tired. And so it came through physical things. It came through even pride. And what did the devil say to Jesus? He says, well, if you are the Son of God. So there was this this challenge to his pride, to desire. And we see that he said, I will give you all these things. He was showing him the great things, the desirable things. And you're like, this is Jesus again. It's no big deal. Friend, I got a feeling that this was a very big deal for him. And it would be something that we would just be, I can't imagine. This was huge. But he says, I will give you all these things if you fall down and worship me. Oh, what do we know? And Satan knew that he was fighting, you know, a fight that he wasn't going to win. We see in John 1:1 that Jesus was the what? He was the Word. He was the Word. And so here he was offering, Satan was offering all these things to him that are temporary. And Jesus knew about the things that would last forever and those who wouldn't. He knew Psalms 119, verse 89, that said, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. He knew what it said in Isaiah 51:6, where it says, lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. Man, that's scary. He's saying, hey, everything that we know is going to come to an end. But then it says, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not wane. And then Matthew 24:35, we find this quote of Christ, and we see it also in Mark and Luke, where Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So here we knew the one where all creation was created through him, the Word of God, the Son of God, God himself, he knew that this was temporary, all these things that was being offered to him. And what do we say or see that we see that he combated him the whole time with the Word of God. And so where we come today, if you're following along, if you're a note taker in your outline, we see that today that we can overcome temptation through knowing the Word of God. And we'll see first, the number one is the fullness of God's Word. The fullness of God's Word. We see in verses 3 and 4 that we see where Jesus, he responds to him from Deuteronomy 8, verses 3, and he says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Friend, when it seems like I'm always just coming back to this place of being the Word, being the Word, being the Word, being the Word. And if you notice, every time that's being brought up, we find it in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. We see it over and over and over again where Jesus, where the Word of God, where the Holy Spirit points us back to the word, to the word of God. Why? We just saw it is settled in heaven. It is the only thing that will not pass away. It is the only thing that will endure forever, and that is a very long time. It's the word of God. It is important. It is important for us as followers of Christ to be people who are familiar with the word of God, and not just John 3:16 and verses that are popular like that, but we need to know from Genesis to maps, right? And we need to know the word of God. There is no excuse. Never mind, because it was my thoughts. Friend, you will never be the follower of Christ that he's called you to be if you have yet to read through the word of God. If you have not done that, if you've not made that a priority, I would encourage you strongly, turn off the TV, put away other books. If you only have a few minutes, be in the word of God. I'm not saying you can't watch TV and you can't read other books, but if you're not reading the word of God because you're using the only time you have for those things, there is nothing that will benefit you more than being familiar with the word of God. Nothing. You will never, ever, ever fulfill the purposes that God has for you if you do not know his word. And then we move on to, we overcome temptation through knowing the fullness of God's word. And we see what he says, every word that comes from God's mouth. And then next, the context of God's word. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the word of God, or we've been in the thing, how to study the word of God, and we've seen context over. We've talked about context is key. That we can't just take a single verse or a single passage and make it mean to what we want it to mean, what it means today. It means what it means, and we cannot take it out of that context. And a lot of times we take it out of context because we're not familiar with the word. We're not familiar with, somebody will say, oh, it's here, and we'll read that. But we're not familiar with what other things, and Scripture will never contradict Scripture. And so we have to know the context of God's word. Why? Because look at this temptation that came against Jesus in verses 5-7. What did Satan brought against him? Psalms 91 verses 11 and 12. And so here he brought the word of God. He says, hey, if you are the son of man, do this because the word of God says this. Oh, friend, you can find yourself in temptation. And you're like, well, I know the word says this, but it's really not like that. I tell you, Satan is a deceiver. He's a deceiver, and if you find yourself rationalizing something in your life, it's very possible you may be being tempted, being deceived. And so what does Jesus come and do? So Satan brings this temptation. Satan quoted Scripture to him. And then he replied, he says, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He was able to come back because he knew the word. He quoted from him Deuteronomy 6:16. And so you write those down. You can study these things. And while you're reading Deuteronomy 6:16, also read verse 17 that talks about, well, let's just read it. I wasn't going to go to those passages for the sake of time, but this is good stuff. Deuteronomy, verse, let's look at 6:16. I'm in 16. Deuteronomy 6:16. And where this is where Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, quoted Scripture back to his Scripture. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. That is, that's something that happened historically here. And he said, and then it goes on, you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. Boom, there it is again. We see it in Deuteronomy. This isn't the only place we find it in Deuteronomy. We find it through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, that we are a people who should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. You can't keep what you don't know. Oh, and we overcome temptation through knowing God's word, the fullness of God's word, the context of God's word. And not only knowing it, but also obeying it. We'll see that here in just a moment too. But then we can overcome the temptation through knowing next the authority of God's word. Verse 8 and 11, Satan pushed it a little too far, where he said to worship him, that he would give him everything, all these temporary things, if you would just bow down and worship him. And Jesus' response in verse 10, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And so we see the authority of God's word. And what did Satan do? Satan left. And then finally, and this could go in here also, but the promise of God's word. So the authority and the promise of God's word is number 4. And I'm blowing through that kind of quick to get to what is next. What is the promise and the authority? These are kind of mixed up. First, the promise that is that we have the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus here. We're going to go through several scriptures. Again, you can follow me in these, or these will be on the board. Definitely write them down so you can study them later. But in Ephesians 1, verses 13, and Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, where it says here, it says, in him, talking about Christ, in Christ you also, after listening to the message of truth, and he says, it defines it in this context clue, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, so not only have you heard the truth, not only have you heard the gospel, but you've come to a place of salvation through faith, it says you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. We have the same Holy Spirit. Jesus promised this. We see it in especially in John in verses in chapter 14 and 16, where he talks about the helper that is to come, talking about the Holy Spirit that he would send to us. And the same Holy Spirit that sent Jesus into the wilderness is the same Holy Spirit that has sealed us, for those of us who have come to a place of belief and faith in Jesus Christ. But next, another promise, we have been equipped. We have been equipped. Just turn a few pages over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. Listen to this. For those of you that are going through temptation, for those of you that are coming out of temptation, and I promise if it hasn't come yet, temptation will be coming. If you're saying, well, I've never been tempted, friend, we need to talk. We need to talk. And I don't mean that to be jestfully. We need to talk. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord. And I'm in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17 here. And it says, finally, he tells us to be strong in the Lord. You realize that being a follower of Christ isn't always easy. It's not always easy. We paint it to be this thing of giddy, of just utopia. But in the reality, it's a battle. It's a battle. It's a battle. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And he tells us to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then in verse 12, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You find yourself fighting against somebody right now, church, stop and say, maybe it's not them. Maybe the enemy has gotten in the middle here. And what does the word of God say about the conflict that I may be in? And he says, is therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then he tells us, he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, is there really armor? He's pointing this out. So don't focus so much on the actual armor and the weapon, but listen to that which it describes. We've seen truth. We've seen righteousness. All of these, the source is Jesus Christ. And he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. There are arrows coming, friend. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Listen to this. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Temptation is coming. Spiritual warfare is coming. There are challenges that are coming, Christian friend. There's a promise of it. And when we find out how we can get through it, and we see that the only offense that we have all these protective things that this word picture gives us here, but it shows that the one that's offensive, the sword, is the word of God. And then if keep going on reading again his authority, and we're going to go backwards just a little bit, not very far. 1 Corinthians verse 6:18. We studied this a few weeks ago under the physical part of growing like Jesus, and 1 Corinthians 6:18, he tells us to flee immorality. Friend, you know, remember what that word meant? Means pornea. Flee pornea is what it says. So for those of you that may be struggling with that, well, the Word of God really doesn't say I can do that, and I'm not whatever. It says flee it. He says every other sin that man commits outside the body, the immoral man sins against his own body. And it goes on to talking about how our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should be glorifying God in our body. And so, again, coming under the authority of God's word, we flee these things. They pop up, and they may pop up, and they will pop up. You got to flee. And then I did talk about that one thing. It covers a multitude of sins and being immoral. And then we go on to 2 Corinthians 10. Let's look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 10, a couple pages over. He says, therefore, my beloved, he tells us to flee again. Flee idolatry. And that's idol worship. What about materialism? That's just one of those that may be in it. Do you gotta own stuff to make yourself feel better? You may be guilty of this here. He says, flee from it. And then we go up to verse 13, we just read from 14, again, the same passage, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Listen to this promise here. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And listen to this. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Endure it. Well, I mean, this whole passage, the whole context of it here is saying, hey, when temptation comes, it's going to be hard, and we can't toy around with it. We got to flee. And God is faithful. There is a way out. You may have to search for it. You may have to pray for it. As a matter of fact, the Lord's Prayer, that just came to my mind. What did he tell us? Lead us not into what? Temptation. Pray, Lord, I'm being tempted. Confess to him, Lord, I'm having these thoughts. Lord, this temptation's coming up. Lord, I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to stumble. You won't ever say, Lord, I want to stumble. Lord, I'm having temptation for another drink after being clean, another hit after being clean, another a few minutes on the computer, or just another conversation with her, another conversation with him, or whatever it may be, or if I can watch this program just for another few minutes, or whatever it may be. And this the list is extensive, and guess what? The devil has tailored it exactly to you. Oh, you flee. God will provide a way out. A few more verses, and then we'll be finished here. Second Timothy, we're going to be going all the way towards the maps now. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Oh, he tells us to flee again. He says, now flee from youthful lusts. Flee from it. And he says, and pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so in these last two scriptures that we've looked at, there is a fleeing, there is a way out, but then there must be a pursuit or a movement of us towards that. There must be obedience to God's word. Just to know his word, just to sit through this sermon, just to know these things are true in other people's lives, it's not enough. We must know the word, but we also must also obey the word. Oh, here's a promise. God will not tempt you. This temptation that you may face does not come. Even though the Spirit led him into the wilderness, it was for a time of fasting, a time of solitude, a time of being with God. Why? Because he's about to go and become the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He's already there, but he's about to begin his ministry. And so he is spending time of silence and solitude with the Lord. And then we see at the end of that, Satan comes to tempt him. Satan comes to knock him off of his path. But here's the promise. Any temptation that you are going through, it is not from God. In James 1, verses 12 through 16, he said, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." Man, wait, I thought this was an easy faith, huh? No. "For once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Oh, it's worth it. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted," listen to this, "when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And he tells us, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And then goes on to talk about how God is the giver of all good things. God does not bring temptation to us. And he talks about how it is born in our own flesh. And that's why confession we see in 1 John 1, 9, I talk about all the time, about that confession. "Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I'm going through this. Lord, lead me not in temptation. Lord, help me. This is what I'm struggling with. Show me the way out." And God will be faithful. We see that over and over again. We got two more passages. James 4, 7 through 8. James 4, 7 through 8. And then next we're going to be in 1 John. In James 4, 7 through 8, it tells us here, "Oh, submit yourself, submit therefore to God." And he tells us, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So there's another promise. We can say, "Satan, be gone. Satan, leave me alone in this." But there's also some action parts for us in there. Have we submitted to God? Then it says in verse 8, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And it says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." What is that? That means there must be confession. There must be repentance. "And purify your hearts, you double-minded." Oh, man. Oh, there is a Lord who is willing, and there is, and he calls for us to submit to him, to confess, to repent, to purify ourselves, and we can only do that through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. And then we have the authority of Scripture, which says Jesus, or where we can say, "In the name of Jesus, Satan, be gone in this." And then finally in 1 John verses 2 through 15. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He writes, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life," it says, "is not from the Father, but is from the world." Then he says again where we started off, "The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." It's not just enough to know the word of God. We must be a people who obey the word of God. And Jesus was able to resist the temptation, not only because he knew the word, but also because he overcame the word. He obeyed the word, not overcame the word. He was the word. But he obeyed the word and he overcame Satan. And why? Because he was obedient to live. He knew it, he lived it, and then he used it in the time of warfare. And us as well, temptation is coming. Temptation will be there regardless of where you are in your faith walk. And the things that we are tempted by, they are temporary things, but they are temporary things that can leave a lasting difference in our life. Oh, submit to God. Submit to God and draw near to Him, and He will see us through. Our big idea today, as we're wrapping it up and as Josh is about to come and Tim as well, temptation is coming, but we can overcome it by spending time with God and obeying His word. Let us pray, and then we'll sing. Father in heaven, thank you for being a God, Lord, who tells us that things are hard, the temptation's coming, that we're in spiritual warfare. You tell us to get ready. You tell us what to run from. You tell us what to fight. You equip us through your spirit on the things to use that we're fighting. Lord, you show us the example in Christ. You give us your word. You call us to confession. Oh, we thank you for that you see us, Lord, through lenses of grace. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we know that this age of grace and the things that we go through, the things that we battle, Lord, they won't last forever. You promise that. And for those of us who endure you, Lord, you says that there is a crown of life. Thank you for the crown of life, Lord, that represents eternal life that we'll have with you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has given us the way, who has shown us even the way out of our temptations. Lord, help us all come to a place first to have a desire for your word. Help everyone here, Lord. May we, by this time next year, may we have read through the whole word because it is important. Lord, you know the struggles and how the world's coming against us. You know the lusts and the desires that are in our hearts. You know the enemy that is coming against us. Lord, set us free, I pray, in the name of Jesus. You've equipped us. You've shown us. Help us obey it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.